So I promise I won't talk about politics today very much. Maybe I will. Got your attention. You're feeling a little uncomfortable, and that's good. Because that's what I think the epistle and the gospel are meant to do. The Apostle Paul had a strategy, actually many strategies for evangelism. But there are two that stand out in my mind. The first is to bring the message of the gospel to the most highly populated areas that he could. These would be the port cities, where the latest ideas and where the most amount of people would be. In contrast, Jesus himself said to the countrysides in rural farming areas, like the one he grew up in. Now, Paul grew up in Jerusalem as more or less a city boy, but he was from another city called Tarsus, which is today in modern-day Turkey. Tarsus was a densely populated area served by the Roman Empire. Paul himself was a Roman citizen, which is why he is able in the book of Acts to appeal to Caesar, and why Paul was blessed with being beheaded rather than crucified when he was executed. So, Saul, when he became the evangelist to the Gentiles, also became Paul, which was a more Greek-sounding name. He became what he calls all things to all people, where the were, and where the gospel could get the most traction. But Paul had another strategy, and that was not to rock the boat as a citizen of the Roman Empire. Now, he did cause plenty of trouble in both Jewish and Roman circles, but in relation to the state, Paul's view was stick to growing the church, stick to preaching the gospel, and respect and honor the state. And this is what we see in 1 Timothy today, and also what we read from Paul in Ephesians 5, Romans 13, and plenty of other places. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions. Then there's a key phrase, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a short passage, but I believe it's important in the time that we live in. Paul is basically saying, pray for everyone, including the king and those in high positions. Pray for everyone, including those who may be the enemy of God. Who were these kings and those in high positions in Paul's day? Felix was governor of Judea. He took the place of Pontius Pilate. He wasn't directly after Pilate, but he was his successor. Herod Agrippa II was the king of Judah, and he was in the line of Herod. As you know, the Herods were the puppets of Rome. Agrippa II had the Apostle James killed. And of course, there was Caesar. Who was Caesar during the time of Paul? Nope. At the end, yes, Nero. At the end of Paul's life, it was Nero. Nero was a maniac. Nero was crazy. Nero burned the city of Rome. Nero crucified Peter, beheaded Paul, and used the bodies of burning Christians to light his gardens at night. Now, Romans didn't like Christians or Jews, and the government of Rome would break out in persecution against the Christians at any time if it was politically expedient to do. If the cultural climate called for it, and they needed a scapegoat, they would point to the church. Paul says, pray for them all. Pray for them all. Now, why would he do that? Remember that, so that. So the Christians can be left alone. That was his prayer. Pray for the king, I'm paraphrasing, so that we may be left in peace to pursue godliness and dignity. In a hostile environment for Christians, Paul's desire was that the Christian community be the Christian community. Now, in a political season, are we in a political season? I have been looking at the headlines. Sometimes it's hard to remember that the church has kingdom business and not other business. I love the stories that come from the island of Mount Athos in Greece. Now, this is basically a bunch of cities of monks. They don't have watches. They don't have laptops. They don't have cell phones. Their clock is actually from the 14th century. They're on a different calendar altogether. But they do, from time to time, hear about what's going on in the world. In the 15th century, they've been around for 1,500 years, by the way. In the 15th century, they got an email, just kidding, they got a note hearing that the Ottomans were about to take over the world, their world at least, Byzantium, Constantinople. Mehmet was at Constantinople's door, ready to take the city. So the monks sent a note to the general of the Ottoman Turkish army saying, "We are your subjects." Guess what? The Ottoman Turks left them alone. Fast forward to World War II. What did Hitler love to do besides kill people? He loved to collect art, artifacts, the riches of the world. He wanted to be in Nazi possession. And he wanted all of the treasures of Byzantium that were on Mount Athos. He was funny that way. So they heard about that. The Führer wants to take away all our treasures. And they've got treasures at Mount Athos that are priceless, thousands of years old. So they sent a note to the Führer. And they said, "Dear Adolf, in the name of God, please be our protector in these troubling times." Well, if anything the Führer liked, it was to be stroked. And he loved it. He sent a small garrison to Mount Athos to keep an eye on them, but he never touched their treasures. And the monks on Mount Athos harbored Jews right under those Nazis' noses. Fast forward again to the 60s. This is when Greece was under military dictatorship. And Greece was in desperate straits, as they always are, and they were in need of money. So they said, "Wow, we've got these islands here. Why don't we make this wonderful island a tourist resort? And some of those abandoned monasteries would make some great casinos, which would do wonders for our coffers." So the monks of Athos again, what do you think they did this time? They wrote a letter to Brezhnev. And they said this, I've got the letter. "Russia has a cultural stake in Mount Athos. Many Russian saints and great elders have come out of the Holy Mountain. Furthermore, a most famous monastery That of Saint Pantaleon was mostly Russian. Please help us. So Brezhnev obliged, and he sent a stern note, a stern letter, to the Greek colonels, warning of dire repercussions in the event that the Greek state, which was only a custodian of Mount Athos, interfered with its internal integrity. Think about that. Where are the Ottomans? Where are the Nazis? Where's the Soviet Union? How about the monks on Mount Athos? Bing, 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 bing. They're still there. They still have their calendar. They still have no watches. They still have no cell phones. They still have no computers. They still pray for the souls of the world. And they have outlived all of those empires, because they took Paul's injunction seriously. Pray for kings and those in high positions so that they will leave us the heck alone, so that we can practice our faith. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian community becomes popular if we pray for the state or favored. It has, over the centuries, from time to time, become favored. And that wasn't Paul's goal at all. In fact, what happened after Paul, things got a little worse for the Christians. In fact, a lot worse. There's a small, there's a letter written by a Christian named Octavius and a Roman named Caecilius. This is about the second, third century. And this is a to Octavius. You despise our temples as being no more than sepulchers. You spit at our gods. You sneer at our rites. And you pity our priests. You scorn the purple robes of public office. And you go about in rags yourselves. Then he says some other things I won't share. And then he says, the Christians do not understand. They do not follow our calendars. They do not celebrate our feasts. They do not understand their civic duty. And many times that cost them their lives. Paul would acknowledge that Christianity does not make you popular. The Christian community will come before all state matters, so that we are looked upon as strangers in a strange land. But that is okay. And in fact, that's how we should feel. Strangers in a strange land. And when we pray for those in high positions, we are doing, as St. Augustine said, going back to Jeremiah 29, we're praying for the peace of Babylon. We're praying for the peace of Babylon. The state and the world is always a temporary arrangement. Origen said, we do not indeed fight under Caesar, although he requires it, but we do fight on his behalf, forming a special army, an army of piety, by offering our prayers to God. But lastly, Paul says, pray for all, so that the Christian community can continue to be the Christian community, because by it, people may see God in us. Because it is God's desire that all be saved and come to know Christ. This is the heart of God for the world. The end game is not for the culture to reflect the values of the church or to create a Christian culture, but for people to be reconciled to God in Christ. That's the only goal. What we do as a service to the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that what's coming up in November is not important. And if you want to have a cup of coffee and talk about what I think's important in this thing, we can do that. But what is most important is for the gospel to be served and for us to be heralds of God's reconciliation in the world. That's it. We cannot expect the state to do Christianity for us, because when they do a lousy job. Lousy. It's our duty to bring the gospel to the world, to pray for all so that we can continue to be the Christian community God has called us to be. Amen.